1 Thessalonians is where we're going to be. We're on the road to the rapture. In fact, we're going to get there tonight. But we're going to stay there for a while. Okay? So you just be ready, all right? Have your Bibles ready. Be ready. And I'm going to put everything up on the screen. But again, this is one of those times I want you to open your Bible. I want you to look at it and make some notes if you just for your own further study. Okay? Because this can be a controversial subject. I've learned just a long time ago, if somebody says, well, I'm pre-trib, or I'm mid-trib, or I'm post-trib, or I'm whatever, that's amen, praise the Lord, okay? And I'm not trying to denounce anybody. I'm not trying to be a radical or anything like that. but I just went through the Bible, and I just studied the subject, studied the topic. And some people get pretty dogmatic about it. I don't, for the mere fact that it hasn't happened yet. And I use this illustration. It's like Sterling and Gloria fighting over what they're going to do with the lottery winnings of a ticket they have not even bought yet. Which, I don't know, that Powerball thing, was that going to be about $1 billion payout? How much is Barack going to get of that? Quite a bit, anyway. But that's kind of what it is. For now, we see through a glass darkly. Okay? When you're high up, you can see for a pretty long way. But we're not. Okay? We're down here. He has made us lower than the angels. And so while we believe every word of the book, understanding it to see in the future is not all that just cut and dry. Okay? And I like to go through the Bible and find out what the Bible says. And at least try to put together what we can about what is going to happen. And I think it's pertinent. I think it's important. I think some things going on in this world right now that we ought to wake up to and realize the time that we're living in. Jesus told us, discern the times. Know what time you're living in. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into it and we'll just have a good time studying the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for blessing us the way you have. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this good, sweet fellowship. Lord, it's good when we all come in the same place and love one another and laugh a little bit and enjoy each other's company. Lord, you said that the world would know we're your disciples by our love for one another. Lord, help us to carry that out. Help us to be that way, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd bless tonight, bless the preaching and the teaching of your word tonight. May it be a blessing to people. May it be a comfort and a joy to some people, Lord. There may be some people right now listening to this, watching this, Lord, that the only joy and hope they have is for that blessed hope and you appearing in the clouds. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless somebody with this tonight. Help us to comfort one another with the words that you've given us. And we love you, and Lord, just guide us as we study. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we dealt with the first part of the chapter last Sunday night, and there's a lot of things there. You can go on and do more study if you want of just the reproach that fornication, adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness, those things bring into people's lives. And he said in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so now I want to move on to verse 13. Where we're going to pick it up tonight. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is our road to the rapture. And I think everything in Thessalonians is pointing us in that direction and taking us to that. Certainly the way Paul wrote everything out seems to be that way. And then we look in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I like it when God says, now I don't want you to be ignorant. What that means is I've got enough here to show you what's coming, what's going to happen, so that you're not ignorant of these things. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. What does he mean by the word asleep? Huh? Or sitting in church? No, just kidding. Those who are dead. The Bible talks about they sleep the sleep of death. He'd equate sleep with death. And so he said, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And here's why, if you look at verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And I meant what I prayed earlier. Is God, if there's somebody watching this tonight, and maybe you're sitting here, or maybe you're watching at home, or maybe you're listening to this later on, And you're just at a part of life where it just looks like everything's on top of you. It just looks like everything's crashing in and you see no hope. If the Word of God can be assured in your mind and in your heart that one of these days Jesus is going to appear in the clouds, and it's not going to be some, it's going to happen and nobody's going to know what's happened. He tells us here that there's going to be a trumpet and a shout. I think that's going to get a lot of people's attention. Amen? I think some people are going to wake up. But anyway, that's going to happen. If that is your only hope tonight, I understand that because I've been there. But if that's your hope tonight, that's a good hope. Okay? And it's like what I was talking about this morning. Even if we have to wait on the Lord. I mean, it wouldn't bother me if He came tonight. Amen? But if He doesn't, He's got things for us to do. He's got people to reach. He's got lives that need to be saved. There's some things probably needs to be done before He does that. So let us be about our Father's business until that time comes. Amen? Let's be about our Father's business. But that day is going to come assuredly, and we may have to wait for it, but it will come. My idea when I examine the Scriptures, I think it will get worse before it gets better. To me, there's no doubt in my mind about it. And years ago, I decided to let go of all the pre-tribs, the post, and all these titles that people attribute to what they believe. And I'm not saying I'm above that, because I don't think I am. Some people, the way they talk, they seem to have a pretty good grasp on what they believe, and I'm fine with that. But I'm still in the stage where I'm asking God a lot of questions, and I don't ever want to get out of that stage, because if you ask Him, God answers. He gives you answers to it. He shows them to you in His Word. And one day, just as part of that process, I said, God, You show me the rapture. You show it to me. I want to see it in the Bible. I want it to be clear. I want to have an understanding of it. I want to know why it's coming. Why is it happening? And so on. And you learn that when you'll study the Scriptures. I think that is, as far as you and I are concerned, it is the day that we're all looking for. If we are going to be alive on that day, then just stop and think about what that would mean. That God is going to unfold the riches of this Bible in front of your eyes. Wow! I don't think Moses and the Israelites have seen what you and I, if we are that generation being alive at His coming, I don't think Moses and his people have seen what you and I are going to see. And that could be good or bad. But for us, hang in there. Hang in there, because I promise you, it's going to be good. The moment that the trumpet sounds and the shout takes place and you ditch this body, that millisecond, you will say to God, I'm glad You kept me all this time. And it doesn't bother me that You waited until such and such a time. It's worth it. Amen? It'd be like you guys waiting in line at Six Flags or Silver Dollar City or wherever, and you have to wait an hour to get on a roller coaster. Yeah, I remember those days. Yeah, nowadays it takes me an hour to decide whether or not I'm going to get on it or not. Okay, but you wait an hour to get on a roller coaster, and when you ride the thing, you come off and your hair's all standing up and your eyes are this big around and you're going, yeah, it was worth it. Yeah, I'm going to get in line again. Yeah, now you have to wait an hour and a half. Okay, but it's worth. And I'm telling you, it's going to be worth it, people. It's going to be worth it. He said to comfort one another with these words, and so he said, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." When I'm standing next to the casket of someone that I know, testified that Jesus was their Savior, there's the sting of death. There's the sorrow of missing this person. But as far as where they are and what's going to happen to them, I sorrow not. I know what God does with His people. Amen? Leave that for people that have no hope. And I've seen this. I've seen this. And I don't know how many funerals I've been a part of or been to or ministered over. So when that person in that casket was lost, those people cannot handle hell. They cannot handle the reality of hell. And I've heard them over and over. Well, he's in a better place now. Or she's in a better place. They will invent that in their mind, knowing full well how that person. I did one of the, about the third or fourth funeral I ever did when I was out at Richwoods, was a man. He was the village drunk. The village drunk out there. And there's a lot of them. And that's what he was noted for. And he got in his car one night, wrapped his car around an oak tree, and it killed him instantly. And they asked me to do his funeral. It was just kind of a pauper's funeral. They didn't have any money. And so I did the funeral, and everybody's telling me, oh, he's in a better place now. Oh, yeah, thank God. He's at rest now. He's at peace. Oh, he looks so happy down in there. You know, that is an escape of the reality of hell. They have no hope, so they had to invent a God that will take drunkards and adulterers and everything else, people who will not come to God, that will take those people into heaven and give them a better place than what they are down here. And I mentioned this before. I did the funeral of a man I'd had several contacts with, just trying to help him out in life, and he was a bad drunk and could never get off of him. The same thing happened to him. Killed himself in a car accident because he's too drunk. And after I preached the gospel message at his funeral and got all done, his buddies, the pallbearers, waited till everybody left, and they brought in iced down bottles of beer, Budweiser, and stuck it in his casket before they closed the lid. I'm just sitting there going, what made me mad? That made me mad. And it's like, well, where he's going to need it. Problem is, there are no bottle openers in hell. Okay? You can't drink it anyway. Okay? And it's just sad how people will invent a false hope for themselves and for their loved ones who really have no hope. And that's what he's talking about. And he said, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's an assurity that these things are going to happen. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And the word prevent here means go ahead of them, to be in front of them. He said, we'll not go first and then wondering if they're going to come up after us. He said, we will not prevent them which are asleep. Then he goes into that famous two verse teaching on the translation, the rapture. For the Lord himself, I like this, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Once we're there, we're there. We made it. Amen. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Not beat everybody up with them. Not try to use them to prove how everybody's wrong and you got it right. Comfort people with it. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to appear in the clouds. And I think every eye shall see him. And I think there's going to be a shout that is so loud that everybody on the earth is going to hear it. It's going to be so loud the dead hear it. 6 feet under, they're going to hear it. And those new bodies are going to come up out of that grave, just like when you plant flowers in the spring. Here they come, coming up, a new body. Didn't look like what went in there, but it's a brand new body. He teaches us, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Here is a second witness to this. And I have all this up on the PowerPoint, but I'm just kind of setting a theme tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, let's do it in verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's this body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's the one to come. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot have the kingdom right here and right now because you're flesh and blood. It's a heavenly kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom, and your flesh is not eternal. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And let me tell you what I perceive is going on in the world. What I think is going on in the world with all the medical science and all the advances that are taking place. I think what's going on is that mankind is in a pursuit to have corruption inherit incorruption. They're trying to make and fix it to where man never dies. And there's certain men who are leading this charge. I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but it'll probably come up in this study. Because there's a lot there. But all the advances that they're making in technology, the concept that we can, that at some point a human will be able to download his entire soul into a computer, or his consciousness into some sort of computer setup, and have that put into a new body, or to stay there in that computer and continue to live. That was science fiction 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. It is not science fiction anymore. In fact, the leading people in science are saying we can see how this possibly could work. And once mankind gets to the point where he says, I think we might be able to do this, they're trying it. It's being worked on. Then we have the gene splicing tools, where they take what's causing you to have a runny nose tonight and a cough, what's causing you to have leukemia or cancer or Alzheimer's disease or Crohn's disease or any other kind of disease. All we found the gene that caused that to happen. We'll take that out and we'll replace it with something else that works. And they're on a race to try to make sure that corruption inherits incorruption. And Paul said, it's not going to happen that way. Because I think that at some point, just like the iron doesn't mix with miry clay, I think they're going to try it and for a while think they succeeded. And then I think it's all going to turn bad on them. Why? Because they're trying to bypass the cross. They're seeking for immortality outside of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God won't have it. God won't let it work. Amen? Won't let it work. So he says, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There he's using the same language here. But we shall all be changed. So he's identifying here in this verse, there's going to be some who will be asleep. There'll be some who are dead now or who will die. But then not everybody will die. There will be some who are alive and remain and will see Jesus coming in the clouds. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then he says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that is a wink. Okay, how fast is that? A lot of you blinked. I'm watching you. A lot of you blinked when I said it. That was a wink. It's just funny to watch you. It's like, just wait for it to kick in any minute. You guys will yawn, all right? Anyway, I have so much fun up here I never tell you about. But anyway, just imagine you just blinked and all of a sudden everybody out of this church was gone, including you. I mean, I'll be nice to you, okay? Just imagine that. Just imagine what this world is going to see who are left here, okay? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Underline that in your Bible. When anybody asks you, when do you think the rapture is going to take place? Just say, at the last trump, okay? It might throw them into a downspin. They may not know how to handle that because you just quoted Scripture. But keep quoting. Because your approval in your study is not to them, it's to God. Amen? So anyway, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, not zombies, not half-eaten. We shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I like that. Amen? And look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's some more encouragement. Now here Paul again, he's teaching about the translation, the change, the transformation, the rapture they call it. And he's teaching about that, and then he's saying, be comforted with this. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. That means, let God nail your feet to the floor and prop you up, so that you don't move. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Those of you who are laboring with loved ones. Those of you who are laboring over your own family. Those of you who are laboring even after yourself. I promise you, you'll not be disappointed. Amen. promise you, you will not be disappointed. It will be better than we could, than I could possibly convey to you in words. It will be better than that. Just for a glimpse of God Himself on His throne and us not dying as a result of it. Wow. Amen. So I think instead of us arguing and fighting, calling names, accusing one another, well, you don't believe this, and so you're obviously wrong, and I'm right, and this and that and the other. I think we ought to just believe what God said and let God do what He's going to do. Amen? Now, some people use that as an excuse not to study it. I don't want to go for that. I think you ought to study it out. Amen? You will always reach conclusions. That's inevitable. But just let God do what He's going to do. So, we've looked at two places in the Bible that tell us this event is going to happen. So, once I reached that point, I said, okay, I believe it. I have to believe what this says. And so I believe that. As far as the timing, as far as when this or that, I don't know that one yet. I have a few theories like everybody else does. But I don't know it yet. Okay? Not like I know that it is going to happen. I don't know it yet. But I believe it. And I believe it very strongly. And I believe that it is essentially what you and I, short of us dying out of this body, it is what you and I are awaiting. It is what you and I are hoping for. It is that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you see that up on the screen. Turn to John chapter 14. Be nimble with the fingers. Keep them well watered. So you can turn these pages rapidly. John chapter 14. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Isn't that something? Now we've got three verses here. We're going to talk about the Lord's coming. And so far, all three of them have been trying to comfort us in it. Okay? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. It doesn't say that, does it? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Okay? I got a room. Just over. See, it doesn't work, does it? You know who did that? People who think they're smarter than the Bible. Change that. Okay? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You think about it. He spent 6 days on the universe. He's been 2,000 years on our mansion. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Amen? And He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Look at the language here. He's not just talking about His entire second coming. He is referring to a specific event where He will come and receive you. He speaks to His disciples, those who follow Him, those who believe Him, those who love Him. I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now think about it. Think about us being everywhere that Jesus is. I mean, He's at the right hand of the Father. That's where we will be. Because where He goes, that's where we will be. And when He comes back in Revelation 19... all of those 10,000s of His saints that are riding with Him, that's us. That's us. And I don't even really know how to ride a horse. Amen? But I think I'll get it on that day. I will come again and receive you myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And who is the way? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here we have, now we've got three verses here that have taught us this gathering. When He appears in the clouds, when He comes in the sky, He's going to gather His people unto Him. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 should be just a few pages if you were there in John. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Jesus gives His disciples those instructions. He says, go to Jerusalem and wait. So I think that he would tell us, wait for the promise of his coming. And we don't have a choice. That's what we have to do. God's going to force us to wait. Okay? But it'll be worth it. It'll absolutely be worth it. In verse 9, after he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And so, let me read the rest of it. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Does anybody want to take a guess at who these were? Go ahead, Caleb. They were angels. They were messengers. And there was two of them. Two witnesses. Okay? There was two of them. And they stood there in white apparel. And we perceive from the Bible that these men were angels. And we did a little study on angels here a while back. And we saw in the Bible that angels take on different shapes. There are cherub angels. And they have the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, face of a lion. They have just different kinds of appearances, but we clearly have in the Bible, we have men angels. That is how they're described. And some would say, well, that's how they appear to us. And I've asked people, where's that verse? Where is it that says this is how they appear, but that's not how really how they are? Because what I see here, I believe. These two men, think of Jesus in Genesis chapter 18, when he is going to Sodom, and he's got who with him? He's got two men. He's got two angels. The Bible says so in Genesis 19. And these come, and they present themselves to Abraham. Should we tell Abraham what we're going to do? Yeah, I think he should know. And when Abraham sees them, he goes and has one of his servants dress a calf, and he's got some butter and some milk. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? He's got some cakes baked on the hearth, and he's got butter, and he's got milk. And he's got calf meat on the fire. I like that. It sounds good. Amen. He's got steak. And Jesus and those two angels sat down. Servants washed their feet. And they ate that stuff. Don't ask me how that works with angels. I don't know. But that's what the Bible says. They sat there and ate that stuff. So anyway, here we have two men. Two angels. And they appear as men. Verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, here's one of the things I want us to really, really concentrate on. Is his, when the angel said, when he comes back, it will be just like it was when he left. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And so it will be a cloud that he comes back in. Everybody got that, okay? You might ask, why is that so important? Well, we're given, and as part of this study, we're going to look at that. But we're given in several places in the Bible where he appears in the clouds. Behold, he shall come in the clouds. He shall appear in the clouds. In the clouds, in the clouds, in the clouds, over and over again. I know that, according to the Bible, there's two Jesuses. There's the real one. And there's the fake one. And the world is going to fall for the fake one. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. This is the Son of Perdition. Okay? This is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is the angel of the bottomless pit. Okay? This is hell himself. These two Jesuses have two different appearances. And if you look in the Bible, you'll see the difference. It'd be like, who in here thinks they can spot a difference between a real $20 bill and a fake one? Think you could? Okay? I believe that. If you work in retail, they train you on how to spot the phonies. Okay? And apparently they got some kind of marker pen. They mark through, and if it makes a certain color, okay, that's real. I always kid with them. I said, it's good. I just made it this morning. Don't. Okay? Those of us who believe this book, I think that we're going to see the fake one. 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll get into that. I think we're going to see the fake one, and I think we're going to say, that's not him. And I think one of the things that we'll be able to tell people is, there's no clouds. Because he tells us over and over and over, this is the sign. This you shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming. Behold, he cometh in the clouds. And I think we're going to see him, and we're going to go, that's him. See ya. Okay? The world has fallen for another Jesus. that somehow, some way, does not come in the clouds. Now, let me just kind of throw a little theory at you. We know in Revelation 9, when the star falls, and to that star was given the key of the bottomless pit, when he opens the pit, what comes out? Smoke. And what comes out of the smoke? Those locusts and scorpions, and that king of the bottomless pit. I think that's him. Can't be certain. But that's what it looks like to me. Christ is coming down from heaven in the clouds. He's coming up out of the furnace in smoke. Amen? It's kind of like walking outside some of these stores nowadays. You just got to walk through the smoke. Amen? Okay? But that's just my little theory. You take that and you study it and you either say, Mike, I think you're on something there, or Mike, you're really on something tonight. All right? So anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter... Let's see here. Where did I miss? What happened? What did I do? Here we go. John 14, Acts chapter 1. Well, I don't have that in my notes. Did I miss something? I'll read this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. We've already read that part, so that's probably why I took it out. Two witnesses. 2 Corinthians 13, 1. Here we go. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. The Bible is telling you how to understand doctrine and how to know whether something is true. If somebody says, this is what I believe about God, they should be able to present you with two clear, infallible witnesses from the Scriptures that say the same thing, or at least two perspectives of the same thing. We covered this part. Behold, I show you a mystery. We've already looked into that. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Go ahead and turn there. I'll give you a chance. Titus 2, verse 11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, I do not know how God has made His grace manifest to all men. I just believe what I see. Okay? And he says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I've been counting things. Okay? Let's count this. Teaching us what? That denying ungodliness and worldliness, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. There's five things here he's telling us about the grace of God. And verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Underline that one. You'll need that one day. You'll be down in a pit somewhere, needing hope from God. And you'll open your Bible up and see where you marked that with a pen, and you'll see the blessed hope. And then it tells you what it is, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To me, the great God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I see here. Amen? He's God. Amen? He's God. Yeah. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yeah, three things there. I like that. That's pretty good. Okay, you get wisdom from seeing things like that. I like it. So he teaches us, denying ungodliness, worldliness, we should live soberly. That means do not let Benny Hinn lay hands on you. Or Rodney Howard Brown. Do not get drunk in the Spirit. Because if you do, there's a roaring lion that'll catch you. And think about this. Two lions in the Bible. The lion of the tribe of Judah, which is Jesus, and the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How can we tell which is which? If you're drunk, you won't be able to. And Babylon is going to make sure that everybody on this world at that time is going to be drunk. Except us who say, no, thank you. I'm driving a chariot home. Amen? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, these are words not meant to go after people on that don't agree with your tribulation theories. These are not words that we're supposed to use against other believers. These are not even words that we're supposed to use against sinners. Because that's who you are. You're a sinner saved by God's grace, and you're looking for that hope. And anytime you have a doubt, you go back to the Word and you get filled with that hope again and you believe it. Your friends and your loved ones and the people you work with and the people you rub shoulders with at the store and at the gas station and everything like that, they do not have that hope. They have, like I said before, they've invented a false hope in their mind that maybe, Maybe if they're caught being good at the right time, they might make it. And we know that's a fallacy. We know that it won't work that way. So we're not supposed, I think, to use these words against even the sinner, because the sinner would probably like to hear that there is something better than what you and I are dealing with on this world. Can I hear you say amen? This is our blessed hope. This is the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is why we are here tonight. It is why we live the way we live and do what it is we do and believe what it is that we believe, because we believe that He's coming back in power and great glory. And for those of us who have been forgiven, who have been blood washed, who believe what this book says, that's going to be a glorious day. But for the rest of the world, it's not. And just in case you're, I do not ascribe to the theory that after we are translated, there could be millions of people saved all over the earth. I do not believe that. Tim LaHaye popularized the notion that even if you're in the tribulation, you can get saved. Even if you take the mark of the beast, you could get saved. That's what he said. That's dangerous. That's like the doctrine that says, well, if you die and you're standing before God, before He sends you to hell, He'll give you another chance. If that was the deal, George, I'm taking that one. Because then I can live however I want to and do whatever I want to. God will give me one more chance while that angel's holding me over the fire. And I'll say, oh yeah, I meant to take heaven all along. Sure, I'll take that. That's dangerous. That's bad. You know what Paul said about it? Behold, now is the day. Now is the accepted time. Get it right. And every sermon, every funeral I've ever preached to someone that I knew was saved, I always try to find out when they got saved. Some say, well, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. And I was able to say, see this right here? This is why they did 50 years ago what they did, because they knew eventually they were going to end up here. It may not be another 50 years. We may not have another 20 or another 10. And if I were you, I would ask God to save you, because you can't save yourself. Amen. Amen. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, let's turn there. We're going to stay there for a little while tonight. I'll probably close it out with this. Bible says, be willing and able to give an answer to people. And on why I believe what I believe. And I remember several years ago reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I came to verses 3, 4, 5, and so on. And though I'd probably read this many times before, it just really stood out to me, and I couldn't really figure out a way to get around it. I had been taught all of my life that the very first thing that happens in God's prophetic calendar would be the rapture. I've been taught that. And taught it by good men. I'm not denouncing them at all. But when I looked at 2 Thessalonians 2, I didn't see it that way. What I can see is that there is something else that takes place before we are gathered into the arms of Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. I have two verses up on the screen, but you're going to have to open your Bible to get the rest. Now we beseech you, brethren, look at what he says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Does everybody understand what that means? Is there any question? I'm serious, if you have a question about it, you're not sure exactly what that is, now would be the time to ask. Okay? Because it says, he's setting the scene here. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord. Now, one of the things this does is Paul is establishing that the Lord appearing and gathering us unto Him is such an absolute fact that he's giving His word and His beseeching. It's almost like he's swearing an oath based upon that event. And some people read this, probably in other translations, and they don't believe in the rapture. They don't believe in the translation. They don't think it's going to happen. I can't get around it. Amen? He beseeched them by the coming of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. To me, there's no question. The gathering of the saints is us when he gathers us to be with him forever. That's what I see here. Now, verse 2. Let's be not soon shaken in mind. If you want a good study, study things that shake or quake. Okay? Because God said he's already shaken the earth. When he appears in the sky, when he comes for us, he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. And I think that there is going to be an event that takes place that literally, number one, it'll shake heaven just like God said. It'll shake the earth like God said. And I think it's going to shake people's minds. You know what? People can get shaken. You know that, don't you? Something can startle them. And it's like they can't think right for a few minutes. They've been shaken in their minds. Okay? Does everybody understand that? Okay? Or you got hit with a 2x4, piece of lumber or something like that. Okay? Or whatever, or your wife nailed you or whatever. You just can't think for a while. All right? So anyway, you're at that point. He said, do not be shaken in mind. Or be troubled. Neither by spirit. Don't let any spirit trouble you. And they can do it. Spirits can do it. I'm telling you they can do it. Spirits can trouble you. And here's what I think. I think on that day, they won't be able to shake us. Okay? I've heard testimony of saints. One that I read about several years ago. I wish I could find this again. It's a beautiful story. This man was driving in this city, and he kind of slowed down at a little stoplight, stop sign, something like that. Anyway, this guy jumped in his car with a pistol. And he had a sack of money. He had just robbed a liquor store and shot the clerk in there and jumped in this guy's car and put a gun to his head. And he said, drive where I tell you. And the guy said, no. And the guy pulled that hammer back. He said, I'll blow your brains out. If you don't take me where I'm going to where I'm telling you. He said, no, I'm going to take you to the police station. And he took off driving. And the way that story turned out, that guy was not scared at all. Me, I've lost everything inside my body at that moment, okay? But I think the Holy Spirit came down on that guy and put a peace and a calm in him, and he literally was not afraid of what that man could do for him. Okay? Now, peace like that, it only comes from the Holy Spirit. And I believe, because, you know, we worry. God, am I going to be able to stand on that day? God, am I going to be able to hold through on that day? When I hear what these Muslim terrorists are doing to Christians around the world and they're knocking on our door, I wonder, God, am I going to be able to endure that? And I think God's telling us here, you won't be shaken. You won't be troubled. Okay? Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by writing books, making videos, putting stuff on YouTube, posting things on Facebook, false Bibles, music, movies. Don't let anybody deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come. What day? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, the day of Christ. Those three things, I think, are knit together. That day shall not come, except there come a what? A quickening, a gathering, a catching away, a rapture, or a what? The falling. It's 7 o'clock, and I want to deal with this part in a little bit more in depth and show you, I'm going to show you examples of what has been done to your Bible in order to rearrange the rapture where they want it to be as opposed to where God put it. Amen? George, do you like it when people move your tools? Yeah. Sterling, you ought to see his pegboard. You ever seen Sterling's pegboard? He's got magic marker outlines of every tool. And he didn't do that until after I married his daughter. So he goes in the shop and sees an outline with no carcass in it. Somebody's got my pliers. Somebody took them and put them someplace where they shouldn't be. That's that. You don't move stuff around on God. Leave it where He put it. Okay? We'll talk about that next Sunday night, all right?